Morning. Go with me, you would please, to Matthew chapter 3. Begin at verse 13 through verse 17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I shared last week that there are two covenant rites that are given in the New Testament or the New Covenant believers. We have water baptism. We have what's called the Lord's table or the fellowship of the bread and blood. We commonly call it communion. And both of these rites, R-I-T-E-S, both of these rites relate to a covenant experience. Last week we shared the Lord's table. This week we're going to be baptizing, I think, seven or eight. That the Lord is called to the water. Now, all these people are being baptized today. The Lord put it on their heart. And they are coming of their own volition. They have desired to be baptized in water. They've asked to be baptized by immersion in water. And they have been questioned and secured by either the parents or by myself. And so they're believers. They love the Lord. They're already believers. And so God has called them to the waters. And a lot of times, water baptism is not always understood. A lot of people see it as symbolic, but the early believers believed that water baptism related to covenant, and the Bible teaches it that way. It's only for those who are able to choose for themselves to serve the Lord. You have to be able to make that choice that I'm going to serve Jesus Christ, and this is my open witness and my open testimony to my faith. And so early Christians, especially the Jewish Christians, never forgot the scene of the baptism of Jesus, and they always associated that with water baptism. And there's a certain reality that belongs to that. But we're going to be talking about water baptism today. It is an act of obedience. If you look at verse 15 once again, it says, Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And he permitted him. John the Baptist didn't want to baptize Jesus because he recognized who he was. And he felt unworthy of doing that. So our subject today is the waters of righteousness. Let's pray, then I'll share with you where we're going to be going today. Holy King, we humble our hearts before you this morning, thanking you for your tender mercies and your loving kindness. We thank you for the service, Lord, of we can speak of the great rite, the great covenant experience that you've given us in water baptism, Lord. Help me to minister as I should, and let it become instruction to all of our hearts, wisdom from the Spirit. I thank you for it, Father. Thank you for your church and all the earth. Bless the pulpit that they can speak boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask it in his holy name. Amen. Amen. If you want to take notes from the back of your bulletin, the place you can go, let me tell you where we're going to go. First of all, I want to talk to you about a statement that Paul used, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I want to explain what that means in the context of the struggle of the early church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Secondly, we'll talk about what Peter meant by saying an appeal to God. The ancient church saw water baptism as a rite of purification. So we'll talk about that, what Peter meant by that. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the cutting off of the old, what that means. There's some issues in water baptism that are not always understood, but we need to have an understanding of it. It's a very important part of our Christian experience. So we'll be in these three areas today, and then this lead up to our water baptisms after a while. So let's begin with one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Several Jewish scholars say that Christianity is the most Jewish of all the non-Jewish religions. And there's a reason for that. It's because Christianity is rooted in the ancient Hebrew, the faith of God's ancient people. It's deeply rooted in the ancient faith. But what distinguishes the New Testament, New Covenant faith, is that it actually fulfills the ancient faith of the prophets through the sacrificed lamb. All through the Old Testament, God spoke of the lamb that was going to come. One of the most beautiful pictures is Abraham. You remember Abraham with his son Isaac. And with Abraham and Isaac, we saw a picture of the father in giving his son over to be sacrificed. And then John the Baptist, if you remember, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world." So we have the completion of the ancient faith of God's people. And actually, the Old Testament prophet's role ended with John the Baptist. He was the last, even though he's written in the New Testament, he's actually the last of the Old Testament prophets. His role was fulfilled in introducing the King Messiah, King Jesus, Yeshua, to the people of Israel. Now, if you go to Matthew 11, and we'll hear Jesus talk about this for a moment. We're dealing with the Old Testament prophet's role ending with John. And I want to mention while we're fixing to read these scriptures that between the baptism of Jesus and the cross, it's kind of a standalone period of time in redemption history. The cross hadn't taken place yet, but the Messiah was there. The King was there. The Lord of glory was among the people. And so you have this unusual time. In Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 7, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." He fulfilled, he was the last prophet. It was his job to fulfill the dream of the prophets. In that when the Messiah came, he introduced the Messiah to Israel. "Here's your king." You remember Pilate said the same thing. "Shall I crucify your king?" And so we have this wonderful time of the place of John the Baptist's baptism. He actually, his baptism was to prepare the people to receive God's Messiah. That's the purpose of his baptism. Now, in the New Covenant, our baptism is because we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He has gone to the cross. He has suffered. He has died. He has resurrected. He has ascended. He has been glorified. And we identify with the finished work of the cross. They prophesy toward the cross. We prophesy from the cross. That's the basic difference in New Testament and Old Testament prophecy, that we prophesy of the death of Jesus Christ, burial, his resurrection. So in water baptism, we are identifying with the death, with the burial, with the resurrection, with the ascension, with the glorification of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story of the eunuch, where the eunuch was out in the desert? He had been to Jerusalem during the time of festivals for the worship. He was heading back to Ethiopia. He was reading the scriptures. He was reading in Isaiah chapter 53. God had prepared his heart. And you remember how the Lord brought Philip out into the desert? I want you to look at that story, if you would, with me. In Acts chapter number 8, we'll begin reading at verse number 26. Philip leads a great revival to go after one man. And so we have in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, I want to read down for just a little bit. Everybody have it? Verse 26. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is the desert road. "So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life was removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Now listen carefully. This is important to Christian baptism. "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water. Philip, as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, so I think you saw the condition of baptism is if you believe. So immersion, baptism is for somebody who has believed. It doesn't make you a believer. It's for someone who has become a believer. Someone who believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, baptism doesn't make us believers. We're baptized because we are believers. And Paul testified to this issue of the heart. If you go to Romans chapter 10, I'm giving you ample scripture this morning because often there's questions about water baptism. But if you listen to what Paul has to say in Romans chapter number 10, verse number 8 through 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 8, but what does it say? Now, Paul is quoting from Moses. What does it say? What did Moses say? What did he say by the Spirit? He said, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Do you see that? Now what did Paul mean by one Lord, one faith, one baptism? They had a problem in the early church over how many times do you need to be baptized? In the Jewish tradition, they had what was called the mikvah. And it went along primarily with Yom Kippur. There was other times that you could be mikvah, but on the Temple Mount, they had these baptismal pools where you fully went into the waters, you washed. You were to, before you could enter the temple, especially on the Day of Atonement, before you could enter the temple, everybody, man and woman, had to go to the mikvah, had to be washed, had to be baptized, had to be immersed. They call it the washing of the water, of the blood, the washing by the water. It had to do with the cleansing of their sins in order that they could partake of Yom Kippur. Now, they did that every year. They had one baptism after another baptism. Then they had other times during the year when they had baptisms also, especially for the lady during her time of month. After that, she would go to the mikvah, and they would baptize her. And so that was the background. So the early Christians were beginning to have a little confusion over this. How often do we need to be baptized? Well, Christ was crucified one time. He died one time. He was buried one time. He resurrected one time. He ascended one time. He's glorified one time. So Paul says, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, if you'll go with me, you'll see where Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where the statement's made, because Paul's trying to help these early Christian believers that are getting a hodgepodge of teachings, all kinds of different teachings, and they needed to make sure they understood this right. If you look at Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse number 4, do you have it? All right, listen to, as I read a little bit here, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He said one time. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So he was correcting this issue of having to be baptized over and over and over and over again. Especially if you had a failure in your life, you had a sin in your life, where they wondered, well, do I need to be baptized again? Because in Judaism, they were taught that. But what they don't realize, what they didn't realize, and what they needed to be taught was that Christian baptism is the baptism of the fulfillment of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're baptized one time. Only one Lord, only one faith, only one baptism. And you're baptized into His life, into His death, burial, resurrection, His ascension, and His glorification. Now, so you don't crucify Jesus over and over and over again. You don't have to be baptized over and over and over again. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Because you remember how Yom Kippur worked, how atonement worked. That once a year, the high priest went into the holiest of holies with the blood, not of his own, for the sprinkling, for the forgiveness of the people, the sins of the people. And then they had to, before they could even go into the temple, if you remember, I said earlier, they had to be washed. Their bodies had to be washed. They had to be in what we call the baptism or the mikvah. Go with me, if you would, please, now to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Well, I want to make sure we understand this issue of adult immersion, believers, baptism, coming to the Lord, identifying with Jesus, that it's a one-time issue. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, drop down to verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. See, he's talking about now how the priest once a year, the high priest once a year did that. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he had been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you see that? So we have this issue that one time he died for the sins of all men, one time. Those who are sanctified, you're sanctified through the blood of Jesus, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so what you have in the Christian baptism is a fulfillment of the picture of the mikvah, what it was to them. Now, I have you in Hebrews. Let me give you one more portion. Hebrews chapter 10. If you look at verse number 12 through 14. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. How many sacrifices? There are no more sacrifices to be offered, folks. One sacrifice for sins for how long? For all time. Sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That is, you're sanctified by the blood of Jesus being sprinkled on your heart, by that one atoning sacrifice. Now, if you drop down to verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and notice carefully, and our bodies washed with pure waters. This was a reference to one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so we have a completion. So we don't offer Jesus over and over and over and over and over and over to sacrifice. He was sacrificed. He shed his blood 2,000 years ago. He died. He was buried. He arose from the grave. He ascended. He sat down at the right hand of God. He's not going to come back down and be sacrificed again. And so it's not like the mikvah of the Judaism, where over and over, over and over, they had to have the yearly sacrifices, the atoning sacrifices. They had to have the baptism, the immersion, the washing in the pool, being called, the calling of the water, it's called. Paul said, no, don't get confused over the ritual of Judaism and the fulfillment of Christian baptism. They're not one and the same. We need to understand there's a great difference in them. Can you say amen? Okay, now let's talk about this issue of an appeal to God, because the ancient church saw water baptism as a rite of purification, and we'll talk about this. If you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, you remember what happened to him? Everybody knows what happened to him. The great light of heaven, Hakavot, he fell down. He was blinded. For 3 days he was blinded. God spoke to an old disciple, Ananias. Ananias was sent to Paul. You remember the story. Ananias had two messages for Paul. Number one, he says, receive your sight. The second thing, he says, why delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So in the minds of the early Christian people, that water baptism had to do with the washing away of who we were and the sins of our life. But the issue was the person being baptized was the one who called on the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, what I say over a person is not some kind of magical incantation that makes everything right. It's what that person says. It's what the believer has said. We baptize in the name of the Lord. But if that person hasn't called upon the name of the Lord, water baptism is not effective. Can you say amen? And that's important that we understand. And this is what Peter's talking about, because the early church, they saw water baptism as an identifying point of washing away of the old sinful life. And if you go to 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about this. 1 Peter 3. Let me just read through here a few scriptures and follow with me. We're dealing with this issue where Peter talks about making an appeal to God for a pure conscience, a right conscience. Verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all. Everybody say once for all. Once for all. The just for the unjust. So that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water, corresponding to that. I'll show you how it corresponds in a minute. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. It is an appeal of your faith through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Do you see the connection? He connects it to Noah. What is the connection? During Noah's time, the whole world was under a judgment. The whole world was standing in a judgment. Now he says, what's he saying? That the whole world stands under judgment today. And the only way you can escape the judgment that's upon the world is to realize that Jesus took judgment upon himself. And it is through his cross, in that we identify with that cross in water baptism, that we are appealing to God, that our faith is real, that we have true faith in Jesus Christ, and we're demonstrating that through this covenant rite, that I am identifying him with the waters of the grave, where I'm being baptized in the likeness of his death. My breath is cut off under the water. I come up and I grab for new air, symbolizing, I'm identifying with his resurrection and the new life that came from Jesus. And I identify not only with his resurrection, but I am fully identified with him in his ascension and in his glorification. My flesh will be put to death, but it was put to death through the cross. I will get a new resurrected body. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ with my heart. Clean conscience. I'm making an appeal to God. I'm demonstrating my faith publicly that I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm able to do it out of my own heart and out of my own volition. I'm going in these waters of my own accord. Nobody's dragging me to them. I want to be baptized. Jesus has brought me to the waters of baptism. Thank you, Jesus. How good it is to serve the Lord.
Isn't he some awesome things? And so what Peter's saying is that a person can be saved by an appeal to the cross, and our appeal is to the judgment of God's Lamb. And we make it known by water baptism. What is the conscience? Just for a moment, what is your conscience? The conscience is the voice of your spirit. It is the deepest part of your humanity, what you are, that is in the likeness of God. You see, Christianity is not a shallow religion, not true biblical Christianity, folks. It's not a shallow experience. It's not a shallow... Everything in true biblical Christian faith has to be done from the heart, or it's not accepted by God. It can't be done through ritual and rote, or because somebody else convinced us to do something. It's got to be an appeal from the heart to God. If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he baptized him. And he went on his way rejoicing. So this is an awesome thing about water baptism. That's why the early church spoke of it as the waters of obedience. The point is that a person has to be able to make the appeal to God with knowledge. And this is why Paul said that your children are sanctified by the faith of their parents. But there will come a time in their life where the Lord will draw them to the waters of baptism. You see, we as Christian people, it's really very ancient custom. When our children are born, we bring them and we present them to God as an act of worship. That's what we do. We present our children to God. Some of the kids I'm baptizing today, I presented them to the Lord after they were born. Hannah's a good example. All you children. But when it comes to water baptism, it's Jesus himself. See, we do our worship in presenting our children to God, but then Jesus calls this person to the waters. I want you to be baptized. This is why you listen carefully to what your children are saying. You say, well, does that child lose the sanctification of a home? Not at all. They're still in the home. They're still sanctified. But the thing is, God has called them to the place where they can demonstrate their own faith and their own worship. And they're worshiping God through water baptism. It doesn't mean you have to understand everything, folks. We don't have to nail everything down perfectly where we understand. I mean, we'll be studying this from now on. But the thing is, God is calling them to the waters. This is why I like mom and daddy to talk to their kids. You know your children better than anybody, to talk to them and make sure that they have an understanding. And the children were baptized today. This didn't start yesterday, folks. They've been wanting to be baptized for quite a while. And they've been talking to mom and they've been talking to daddy. How young is too young? Well, you can be too young. I realize that. My children are baptized when they're 4 years old, 5 and 6 years old. I think it depends on the home, and it depends on the child, and it depends on the atmosphere of the home and how they've been raised and how they've been trained. And usually very early in their life, they have this sensing that the Lord wants me to be baptized. And so it's an awesome, wonderful thing that happens in the home. At some point, the Lord is going to call them to the waters of baptism. What did Jesus say about children coming to him? Like, when they were coming to him, what did he say? The disciples thought he was too busy and too important to be dealing with children. He said, leave them alone. Let them come to me. He said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is made up of such as this. In fact, he said, if you don't become like little children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven anyway. So our heart has to be like that of a little child, being drawn by the Lord in to the waters of obedience. And so we have these wonderful issues of these children. Now, there's a scripture in Mark chapter 10. I quoted it, if you're making notes, Mark 10, verse 13 through 16. And so here we're dealing with this appeal to God. So we dedicate our children. We've done it since ancient time. It's an ancient custom of God people from the very beginning to bring their children to the Lord and offer them back to God. And we do that often. And we do it always. But then you have this issue where the Lord draws us to him in water baptism. Now, in Mark chapter 10, when it talks about children there in the Greek language, it's a very expressive term. It can be anywhere from a child up to just before he leaves home. Just kind of a broad, anywhere from an infant to a half-grown child, a little boy or a girl. And so here's the appeal. Now, let me bring you to the last area, and we'll talk about the cutting off of the old. And this is where it gets really interesting. because people want to know, what do we mean by the cutting off in water baptism? The fact is we cut off from our old life, and it speaks of taking up a new life. So it speaks of accountability, but it also speaks of privilege. But it speaks of something else, folks. Water baptism, people don't always realize. Satan understands it. Demons understand it. God sanctified water. He ordained water baptism to be the cutting off place of the old master. And some of the best examples we have of this were the gospel that's preached to us when Israel was coming out of Egypt. If you remember, Israel was spared from the judgments of God because of the blood atonement. The blood, right? Remember the blood that was put on the houses? Anybody who was in Goshen, anybody in those homes, whenever the judgment of God came, there was no judgment upon those homes. But when Israel started to leave Egypt, they had a special problem. What was the problem? The old master didn't want to let them go. And so what God did, he ordained water baptism, and Satan knows this, as an identifying point of the cutting off of the old master. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 10 for a moment, I have a couple of scriptures I'd like you to see. Go to 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul talks about this. This will help you understand why the early church were so quick in the early church, especially in the spreading of the gospel, to baptize people so quickly. All you have to do is read the Acts of the Apostles. And they believed and were baptized. And they believed and were baptized. And they believed and were baptized. They didn't take water baptism lightly, but they understood it relates to covenant. Now, you've heard me share this, but people in India, Hindu religions, you can accept Jesus Christ all day long. Don't bother them a bit. Because they'll just add him to their pantheon of God. But when you're baptized in water, they'll cut the family off or they'll try to kill somebody. Because they instinctively know, Satan knows that water baptism relates to covenant. And that there's a cutting off of his authority over your body and over your life. He is not your master. That's why the early church called it circumcision, the cutting off of the old life, what it was, and the new life now is exposed. Listen carefully, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all drank the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now notice very carefully, they didn't drink from the spiritual rock until they crossed the Red Sea. So we're seeing a pattern that's given in the gospel of Israel in Egypt out of the Old Testament. The blood was applied. What did the blood apply to? The judgment of God. They were not under the judgment of God. Egypt was coming under the judgment of God. No house that the blood was applied to came under those judgments. But there was another issue. They had to come through the Red Sea, Paul said would baptize them unto Moses under the authority of Moses. And when they passed through the Red Sea, what happened to the old master? The old master was cut off. Whose authority did they come under? They came under the authority of Moses. In water baptism, there's a likeness there. There's a spiritual expression. This is why a lot of people have experiences in water baptism. There are people who actually have an experience in water baptism. It can be an awesome thing when you make an appeal to God for faith. But what happens if the old master is cut off? The old man. He ruled over the old man, folks. But when you rise out of water baptism and through your faith and the testimony and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, the blood's been sprinkled on your heart, you've got a new master. You got a new Savior, you got a new Lord. You come under His dominion, His expression. You have been transferred, according to the book of Colossians, out of the authority, exousia, the authority of Satan, the power of darkness, into the kingdom of the beloved Son. It's hard for us to fathom how a physical thing like water baptism could relate to something so deeply like the dominion of darkness, the dominion of light. Yet God ordained the water to be a part of the covenant walk. You see, nowadays people want to play down water baptism. Now, I'm not teaching baptismal regeneration, folks. But what I'm telling you, the early church understood something about water baptism sometimes that's missing today. It relates to a covenant walk and coming under the full lordship of Jesus Christ, and Satan knows that. And the demons know that. And so here we have the issue where it talks about Moses, and it likens it all to us. Now you notice verse number 2 says, all were baptized into or unto Moses, and this is the pattern that we're talking about here today. Now, let me kind of bring you to a last area. I have two or three scriptures left that we're going to share with you. And Brother Gary, go ahead and have children come back in, if you would, please. God ordained immersion, baptism, placing you in the grave. Folks, you don't bury somebody sprinkling a little dirt on their dead head on the ground, folks. You're going to put them under a grave. You're going to bury them down in the grave, right? Water baptism represents a full burial. This is why the early church, it was an immersion. You went down under the waters. You identified with the death of Jesus Christ. So you have this issue that God ordained water baptism to be a part of the covenant experience. Now, if you go to Colossians 2, where Paul talks about this, and Colossians has so many lessons in this portion, but I'm just going to read a little bit of it. I want you to see what Paul is explaining here in Colossians chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 9. And just follow with me in Colossians chapter 2. Then we're actually going to end up where we started in just a moment. Everybody have Colossians 2. Look at verse number 9. For in Him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you were made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Do you think Satan knows that, folks? He's the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now he explains circumcision to water baptism. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgression, the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over Him. You see verse number 10? Listen to it once again. And in Him you have been made complete. Do you see that? In Christ you have been made complete. And He is the head over what? All rule and authority. Now listen to verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Your faith is in the working of God, and here it likens it to circumcision in the issue of water baptism. Amen. I'd like to read a little more of that, but I want to make a point to you. If you read a little further down that chapter, Paul is saying, don't let anyone put you under the shadow religion of ritual and rote. Isn't that what he says? Don't let anyone place you in shadow religions that consist of ritual and rotes and this and that. Because you were made complete in Him who is the head of all, King James says, principalities and power. He's made head of all things. So you want to avoid getting into what some of the early churches were having to struggle with, was the Judaism that was like the grave clothes that needed to be taken off so that the new could come forth. And not just that, there were other philosophical religions that were trying to work among the early church, and the Gnostics and so forth. And what Paul warns them against, getting into all that kind of thinking, getting into all that kind of religion, get out of the ritual, get out of the rote. You were made complete in Him. You were baptized. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You received Him, His atoning blood upon your life. You're sanctified by faith through Him. Amen or oh me. Now, this is what Satan knows. Satan knows that you cannot fulfill righteousness without water baptism. It is the first commandment that we are given, and that's why it's called the obedience of faith,
the washing of the water. He knows that. Now let's come back to where we began in Matthew chapter 3. And listen, once again, as I read these very few scriptures. Matthew 3:13. I just want you to hear the heart of what's happening here. When Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permitted this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Do you see it? In this way, what? Through the baptism. Now, I know that relates to the presentation of Jesus to Israel as her Messiah and as her King. But he also gave us water baptism all through the Old Covenant. You cannot fulfill righteousness if we're disobedient to water baptism. And so what happens is Jesus calls us. The word mikvah just means the gathering of the waters, folks. He calls us to the waters. He sanctified the waters for baptism. That is, he ordained baptism to be the place of sanctifying an issue to the covenant. That is a very unique and wonderful place that God people will come to out of obedience to him. And so, buried with him in baptism, raised up to walk in newness of life. Can you say amen? Say, I love you, Jesus. Amen. I'd like to ask the candidates for baptism, just come up front if you would, please. Brother Steve, you can come with your daughter. And Brother Ronnie, you can come with your grandchild if you would, please. Just you can just face me for a moment. All these young people you see coming up today have expressed to their mamas and daddies, the younger ones have, that they're ready and are wanting to be baptized in water. I say that's the call of Jesus. Amen. Jesus is calling them to himself, to the waters of the baptism. And we have a very unique and wonderful thing today that we're going to have a grandfather baptizing his little fella, Gage, and we have a father going to baptize his daughter. And I think it's so wonderful. And we do that here at Christian Challenge, folks. You know, we always offer you the opportunity. You want to baptize your children, your father, you're more than welcome to do that. I want to read something over all of you. This is in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, thank you, Jesus, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Father in heaven, I give honor and glory to your name, Lord. How I thank you. Thank you for all of these, Lord, who have responded to your call to the waters of baptism, Lord. Thank you for the uniqueness we have in the grandfather and the father baptizing the children, grandchildren, Lord. How we give honor to you. We rejoice with them and we worship you in baptism, Lord. And we thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.